stationed in Cambron Bay in Vietnam. Of course, Cambron Bay was the largest port in Vietnam, was the largest base in Vietnam, the most protected base in all of Vietnam. He was the first sergeant for that base. And my dad said they shelled or rocketed Cambron Bay every night. Well, what year was that, 69 or 70? 70. When were you there, Al? 67. You were an early fellow. Yeah. Well, as you know, Vietnam was, quote unquote, the most unpopular war that America has ever got involved in. When our troops came back, there were no cheering crowds. There were no parades. No one was clapping for them. In fact, most servicemen quickly realized the best thing they could do when they came back was get out of that uniform, because it was a target. No cheering crowds, no clapping, but paper bags full of dog poop thrown on you. Americans have been acting shamefully for a long time, haven't we? We really have. It's disgraceful. You see, veterans did not get us involved in Vietnam. They weren't the decision makers. So they went. They went under the guise of stopping the spread of communism throughout the world. And maybe there is some logic to that strategy. I'm not smart enough to sort all that out, but I don't think we needed to go to Vietnam to find communists. There must be, well, no. But our political leaders decided that this was an expedient thing to do, and we sent all kinds of men and women there. Vietnam and Korea were undeclared wars. Korea was called a police action, if you remember. Some of the stuff that we've gotten involved in since then in the Middle East, these have been undeclared wars as well. You know, in the Revolutionary War, for example, it was fought right here in America against King George, and it was fought right here on American soil, and it was fought for the independence of this nation from the oversight of Great Britain. The Civil War was to keep us together as a nation and to abolish slavery. World War II was to stop totalitarianism, tyranny, mass murderers. You know, the Nazi Party was just a crime organization. The truth is, wars today are a little easier for us to get into, far too easy for us to get engaged in. They're fought somewhere way over there on the other side of the world, far from our daily lives. Someone said when we first went into Iraq that our troops went to Iraq and we went to the mall. I think that's about right. Our lives today are pretty cushy, aren't they? Apart from 9/11, we're far removed from any engagement or any sacrifice that we made as a nation, as a people, during World War II. People used to save things in World War II. You know that? Tinfoil. Do you ever see these big tinfoil balls that people save? Women didn't wear nylons. They sacrificed those things. Metal, all kinds of things. We brought those things for the war effort. We don't have to do that today. As I was talking about the Revolutionary War, you know, New York City was occupied by the British troops. Maybe it would have been well to leave it that way. I'm just being really, really sarcastic this morning. But nevertheless, during the Revolutionary War, battles were fought right here on American soil. Have you ever heard of a place like called Long Island? You know, that's up there in White Plains. All those places are New York. George Washington moved the Continental Army across the Hudson River. And you know what's there today? The George Washington Bridge. Now, Dennis, can you somehow delete that? Because we don't want people going to try to tear the bridge down tomorrow. But nevertheless, these things were, as we were going and doing these things, some people have pointed out wars are declared by old men, and they're fought by young men. Again, I think there's some wisdom to that. There's some wisdom to that. If those folks who declared war had to go to war, they might think about it a little bit harder. I thought about that old men thing, and I thought, you know, the average age of a person who is in the House of Representatives is 57.8 years. Now, I would think to myself, that's fairly young. In the Senate, we're starting to get some old geezers in the Senate, 61.8 years. The average age of people who stormed the beaches on Normandy in World War II, does anybody know what that average age was? Who said something? 17 or 18, yeah. Imagine that. Can you think about who you were when you were 18? Can you remember that? Chuck Schumer is 70 years old. So, I mean, you know, Mitch McConnell is 78. Donald Trump is 74. Mr. Biden, Joe Biden is 78. Yeah, these are old geezers, no doubt about it. George Washington died at 67. Most people say that JFK was our youngest president. Have you ever heard that? He was 43, but he wasn't our youngest president. Actually, Theodore Roosevelt was at 42. The Camelot myth, you know, build them up, build them up, build them up. Well, on this Veterans Day, let us remember that first and foremost, we're talking about veterans. We're not talking about Chuck Schumer. We're not talking about Donald Trump. We're not talking about Mr. Biden. We're talking about veterans. Veterans. Ulysses S. Grant was a soldier, a commander, a general in the Civil War, or the War Between the States. We'll start a war right now with that kind of comments, aren't we? And he said this after the Civil War. Grant was sometimes called the butcher. And he said this. He said, no soldier loves war. He says, if a soldier loves war, he is a sadistic, and there's some abbreviations to that, sadistic person. He said, but if you're in war and you don't try to win it, the fastest and most expedient way you can do it, then you do no one any help. I think that's true. If you're in war, fight it to win. I think we've forgotten that part too. Forgotten that part. Well, perhaps if we would, as a nation, begin to understand that we're not the policemen of the whole world, it might do us some good. If we would stop feeding the hand that bites us, it might do us some good. You see, what is he talking about there? All kinds of folks that get aid from the United States of America, millions and millions and millions of dollars, and those people hate us. Now, you're going to say to yourself, well, Brother Mike, you're talking about you were a Christian and a vet. Shouldn't we be generous and love our neighbor? And if somebody compels you to work, walk a mile, walk another one, give him the coat, all those kind of things. I think that's true. I saw one time the North Korean president, who is... what was his name? What's the other guy's name? Not his son now, the other guy. I saw him on a kind of a newsreel one time, and he was walking down a dock, and he was touting the power of communism in North Korea and all those kind of things. And I think this is my estimation of what was going on. He was talking about that, and as he was going by this dock, there were piles and piles of 50-pound bags of rice that said something about, this is from the United States of America to help the people of North Korea. And I think as he was walking along, he realized, hey, wait a second, they're filming me as they ought to be, but they're getting those bags of rice too. And he turned around and he said, now notice these bags are from the United States of America. Those are for war reparations. I don't know how to do it, friends, but we've got to start doing something differently in some of these areas. Hold our leaders responsible for their actions wouldn't be a bad thing. I thought about when the Greeks were having their terrible implosion because the Greek government, of course, was not unlike our government in spending everybody's money. And, of course, they had a great collapse, and there was all kinds of terrible things going on in Greece. But I always thought to myself, as they showed that on the news, they were showing that the Greeks were showing their dissatisfaction by rioting, and they were burning the guy's bakery down. Or they were going through the village someplace, another, and they burnt some poor peasant's house down. You know what I thought? I thought to myself, listen, I thought you Greek people were supposed to be smart. Stop burning down the bakery. Stop burning down the peasant's house. Find the president's house of Greece, who was the president for 12 years in a row, who now has a mansion someplace and three yachts, and find his yachts and burn them down. Now you say, well, that's terrible. That's terrible. Well, we have to hold these people somehow responsible and stop rewriting history all the time. We've been hearing a lot about Abraham Lincoln lately, haven't we, during the election between, you know, President Trump and Biden. We would do well to see what this great emancipator, Abraham Lincoln, said a month before he died from the steps of the United States Capitol in his second inauguration. Let me read you these words. He said, with malice towards none. You've maybe heard that. With charity for all. With firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work that we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for those who shall have borne the battle, talking about the veterans, and for their widows and for their orphans. He said, we need to take care of those folks. To do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. Yeah, I think it would be really well for some of our politicians to get the heart of Abraham Lincoln and his wisdom, don't you? It's a different mindset. We need to honor our veterans. We surely do. Because they did sacrifice. As I was talking about my dad, 38 years he retired to a humble little house there in Missouri. He didn't retire with his son, myself, getting $38 million from Burisma or something. He just, I don't know where we missed that at. I don't know. Because, I mean, I know nothing about oil. I could take the check. I could cash it. But we need to hold these people responsible, my friends. And part of the responsibility that we need to hold these people to is we need to fire them. Congress, we could fire every 2 years. A lot of people talk about term limits, and I agree with that. We already got them. Just fire them. Fire them! If the guy stays in 10 or 12 years, or some of these guys have been in there 20 and 30 years, they don't even know what states they're from anymore. Fire them. But let me shift the gear to the background for this. The New Testament book of Hebrews. You say, oh, he's finally getting to the Bible. He was just ranting and raving this morning. It talks about sacrifice. You know, I think this is a foreign concept to us, sacrifice. For this reason, we don't much like the book of Hebrews. When was the last time you did a study in the book of Hebrews? Probably can't remember, because there are places in the book of Hebrews that gives us pause, because we don't like what he's saying there. And so we decide not to read that book. But it is in the New Testament, is it not? It's in mine. I don't know. You guys got a different something there. We don't like it very much because it talks about sacrifice. And in talking about sacrifice, it refers back to the Old Testament priesthood, to the priests, to the temple, and to the sacrifices. And when we talk about sacrifices, we understand that things are dying. And of course, the book of Leviticus has this very complicated regimen of what to do and what to offer for certain sacrifices. And sometimes you will read that book and you will say, aha, three chapters before it said if you did such and such a sin that you were supposed to sacrifice two turtle doves. Now I'm three chapters later and now all I have to do is two sparrows. There's an error. There's an error. No, it isn't, because you didn't get the concept. The concept is that there has to be a payment for sin. Something, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Something has to die for sin. And you see, the book of Leviticus is telling us something over and over and over again. Be obedient to God. Okay. The particular turtle dove and the particular sparrow aren't that important. The concept is be obedient unto God and recognize that you have got to have your sins forgiven. Daily sacrifices were made. Daniel 8:12 says, daily sacrifices by reason of your transgressions. What's transgressions? Sins. We have to go to the temple. The priest has to make the sacrifices. There was blood flowing all the time. Not because God doesn't like turtle doves and doesn't like sparrows and doesn't like lambs and you name the myriad of sacrifices, drink offerings, all kinds of things. Not because of that, but because of sin. The horror that you should get from reading Leviticus, for example, is not that blood is being spilt, but that you have caused it to be spilt. Your sins have to be dealt with. Numbers 28 says, daily, continual burnt offerings must be made. Leviticus 17 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood represents life. The sins of the people were placed symbolically on that sacrificial animal. I've read two or three different books. Probably you have too, Dean, because of your studies about substitutionary atonement. There are those scholars who tell us that substitutionary atonement was a New Testament concept. Where are these guys coming from? That's the whole thing in the Old Testament. Your sins are being laid on an animal. That animal has become your substitute. You didn't die, it dies. Substitutionary atonement. The sins of the people were placed symbolically on that animal, and the animal was killed. It was sacrificed, and the sins of the people were covered. The people then could begin again to live a clean life before God. But notice, it was covered. But there was a flaw in this Old Testament system. You can say, how could God have a flaw in his system? That's the only way I know how to say it. Because, you see, the Old Testament system had to be, the sacrifices made over and over and over and over again. The Old Testament sacrifice pointed to the need of a perfect sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You say, well, what's the whole deal then? They did this whole thing back there. It's pointing to something else. God says, we'll just do this right now. Let you understand the grievousness of sin. But I have a plan, a perfect sacrifice that will come along in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be a once for all, forever sacrifice. 1 Peter 2 says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians, Paul said, he was made him who knew no sin, sin for us. Jesus' life was not taken from him. Sinful men, of course, took him by violent and bloody hands to put him on the cross to kill him. But the Bible tells us that Jesus laid down his life willingly. There's a little song that sounds about he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. In fact, the sinful men that were in charge did not understand that. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Wow. It's God's plan to deal with sin. Event that at first seems so terrible, so violent, and so final was in fact the plan of God Almighty for man's salvation. Perhaps you didn't hear my sermon a couple of weeks ago, but I would remind you of this, that God is in charge of everything. What seems like sometimes such a horrible travesty and all the words that you can put together, God allows that to happen because he's going to do something that is going to affect you in the deepest portion of your soul. God entered into mankind about 10,000 years in the cycle of violence and broke that violence and a cycle with the sacrifice of Jesus. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We kind of understand that. In this, Jesus defines sacrifice as an act of love, not of violence, not of war, but of everlasting love. The act of sacrifice brought about a new humanity. We want a new humanity. You know, I think that one of the things that always makes me smile when I hear about all these weird Green New Deals and the climate this and the climate that is that these people want to save the world. When in fact, they themselves need to be saved. You see, I think without the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, we're never going to see clearly and understand clearly the things that come to our life that we encounter unless we put on the Spirit of God and see things through God's eyes and how he sees things. The act of sacrifice brought about a new family, a bond of love, a holy brotherhood. I think it was about a year and a half ago, I actually preached a little sermon on we call each other brothers and sisters around here. And that's true. We're in the family of God. Interesting enough, though, soldiers began to understand, forged in the fire of battle, that somehow or another they had become, and of course it's a much used phrase nowadays, a band of brothers. Friends, listen. If Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, and somebody over there, as Jesus is their Lord and their Savior, guess what? You're their brother. You're in that family. You say, well, I don't like that family over there. I can't help that. You're still their brother, your sister. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We enjoy the great freedoms and the heritage of what sacrifice in Christ has brought to us, being set free in him. How can we compare the sacrifices of vets and the sacrifices of Jesus? You'd say, I don't even like that whole concept. Well, let me give you that. Both cost something. Both were made out of love. Both showed a path away from violence. It's not those guys storming the beaches in Normandy. That was violent. They were willing to give their lives for those at home. Never forget who we are. We're the reconciliation people. Oh, way too many times, far too many times, the first thing that comes to my mind is just punch that guy in the mouth. I see that you're shocked by that. I'm glad. That's. Are you kidding me? Arrest that guy. Throw him under the jail. But we're the reconciliation people. We're the church of the living God, and we need to set an example to the world that's different. You see, that's worldly thinking. Punch the guy in the mouth. Throw him under the jail. That's worldly thinking. To show the world another way. Hundreds of thousands of young men hit those beaches on D-Day. And they rescued the world from the brink of evil. I think to myself that what we had going on in Nazi Germany and in Japan was unleashed evil, demonic forces at work that the New Testament talks about. It wasn't the end, but boy, I'm telling you, I think it was getting close. Our voices need to storm the beaches again, friends. We got work to do. I'm not going to Washington. I don't know about you. Did you get elected or something? I don't know about you. If you did, good. Do something good for the Lord first. Remember who you are when you leave this place. You're going to encounter all kinds of stuff that's going to say, don't do it that way. Do it this way. But we need to do it his way. Father God, thank you for who you are. The great blessings that you bestow upon us, we can never repay. But Lord, help us to have your heart and your mind in what we're doing here this day. And if you give us tomorrow, unto that day as well. I ask a blessing on all those who are here today and those who are home, who are shut up, who are frightened, who are fearful. Lord, be with those in a very special way. Be with us, the family of God, worshiping you on this resurrection day. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.